Romans chapter 1, please. And we'll read at verse 19. Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, and so forth. So if we think back to the ancients who were living before the Lord came, who were living out in the wilderness in Judea and in Israel and in different parts of the world, they would look up at the sky and they would see stars. And God expected them to recognize in that pattern his greatness. And we know much more than those people today. We have telescopes. We are able to understand more about the cosmos. But today, there's still that determined ignorance, if you would like, that people would choose to interpret what is seen in the universe as something that they would say it's completely random. It's completely something that there's no God. It's clear that there's no process whereby there is a creator. And that attitude is rampant today. So we're going to look at a few things about creation. There are just a limited number of things that are in these slides that will try to emphasize that God is a glorious God and he is the creator of all things. Now, the verse that we read is here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So we might think of that as the things that are made. We can look at those and we can understand the invisible things of him that have been displayed from the creation of the world. And what are those invisible things that have been displayed? His eternal power and his Godhead. Those are things that have been displayed from the beginning of the world. And because of that, mankind does not have an excuse for rejecting God. That message, that testimony is so powerful. It's in the stars and in the heavens that man does not have an excuse for saying there's no God. And yet, that's a popular thing today. Now, note that that verse says that God's power is eternal. So God is greater than creation. Creation had a beginning, but God never had a beginning. He's eternal. So God is greater than anything that has been made. God is greater than the universe, and we can recognize that. So let's think about the universe. This is a picture that's taken by the Hubble telescope, which indicates where stars, they say, are being formed, or at least the light of the stars is reaching us. And it's something that people have not been able to explore until very recently when the Hubble Space Telescope was put in place. But it shows that even though people are looking out into space and they measure this in terms of light years, they see these things so far away, but God's power is greater. It supersedes all of that. He created it, and even as people look at the stars, they're seeing that process in the distance taking place as new stars begin to appear. Now, if you look at the number of stars, it's a tremendous number of stars. It's estimated that there are 1.7 times 10 to the 11th galaxies. This is one particular estimate. And that every galaxy has 10 to the 13 stars, so that there are approximately 1.7 times 10 to the 24th stars. That means 10 with 23 zeros after it. So that's a lot of stars. And to think that God created all of those stars by the word of his power means that he must be a tremendous, powerful God, someone that we could not describe, someone we can't even comprehend. He put all of those stars into orbit. Now, all of the stars, interestingly enough, are moving around. They're spinning, they're moving around, there's constant motion, and God put all that in place in order to keep the universe consistent. Now, not only is there light in the universe, but there's darkness. In fact, there's something called dark energy, which I don't understand. There's dark matter, which is matter that doesn't emit light or doesn't reflect light. And then there is that bit of the universe, planets and stars, which produces light. So about 5% of the universe actually produces light. And the other 95% is dark energy or dark matter. And the question is that balance between what is darkness and what is light. And why is that balance the way it is? Well, that's not a question that anybody can answer. But people have been, as time has gone on, they've been trying to understand more and more about how this universe might have come into being. Of course, a lot of them do it because they want to deny there's a God. They want to have an explanation that's satisfactory, and they have a hard time doing it. First of all, people started observing molecules, and then they started observing atoms, that things were made up of atoms. Then they started looking at protons and electrons, and then they started looking at quarks, and pretty well all of those things, at one point in time or another, they were able to observe as time went on. But now there's a problem, because there's an equation which describes an equivalency between energy and mass. And Mr. Einstein, who came up with the idea, that's him and Wax, he was saying that we can it's equivalent between energy and mass. So energy can become mass can become energy. Well, we're all familiar with mass becoming energy. If you burn a candle, the mass goes away, the wax, and it becomes energy. But when it comes to the other direction of converting energy to mass, people have not been able to succeed at that. And scientists have been trying to speculate on what is the missing particle that would allow them to make the transition from energy to mass. And they've decided that it's something called a boson. And in fact, if you go to Geneva, Switzerland, underneath the ground and into France, because it's on the border of Switzerland, they have built this huge collider, which is maybe about a 40 or 50 mile circumference of this sort of equipment, which accelerates particles, and they're spending billions of dollars on this equipment in order to try and produce a boson that they can say, we've got a boson, we can show how energy can become mass. And they are not yet able to do that. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So God spoke and mass came into being. Here's scientists spending billions of dollars trying to create one infinitesimal little particle that you can't see. And They are saying that they can explain things that way. Well, in creation, God's word was a thing that brought mass into being. In creation, God has communicated with his voice, he's communicated energy, he's communicated purpose and design. And as a result, the universe came into being. Amazing, isn't it? No wonder he says, the psalmist says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We should be in awe of the God of heaven who has created all these things. And we should appreciate him because this is the God who has dealt in our lives with such grace. Well, if you want to think about the source of wonder, people who are atheists have looked at the number of things in the universe which are perfect balances, and they're amazed. They won't acknowledge God, but they haven't got an explanation. For example, the ratio of the weight of a proton to the weight of an electron is such that it allows chemical bonds to form. And those chemical bonds allow oxygen, hydrogen, and carbon to form and to bond with each other. So the molecules that are in our body exist because of the perfect balance between the weight of protons and electrons, small, minuscule particles that we can't see. Scientists have estimated that the number of particles in the universe is 10 with 80 zeros. Now, I don't know how they come up with that number, but that's a very, very rough approximation. And they've gone through and found the number of times that either an exponent of 40 or a number of 40 appears in the design of creation. And it's quite remarkable how frequently the number 4 and 40 appear. 4 is the number of God's manifestation in creation. And so it's in the basic design that God has put in place. So what do we learn from the fact that God's all-powerful? Well, we learn that God is capable of addressing any issue that may come into our experience. We will never encounter a problem that is too complex, that's too big, that's too awkward for God to deal with. God is able to do all things. And we need to rely on that. How often we look at things from our own perspective and we make God a bit like ourselves. But God is tremendous. God is much greater than even our greatest imagination, than our greatest thought of him could be. God is greater than that. And he's able to come into our experience and deal in the most minute detail of our life in a way that's maybe unexpected, but in a way that's beneficial if we are dependent on him and we pray to him and we look to him for his power to be manifest in our lives. That's a remarkable thing of grace, isn't it? That God, who has created all things, would come into your life and my life, and he'd reveal his power to us. Psalm 19 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth their speech, night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech, there are no words, no sound is heard from them. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. These verses kind of are a little bit of a complex set of verses, because it's saying that they have no speech, and yet their speech goes forth. They don't have a voice, and they don't produce a sound, but their words are heard to the end of the world. So that means that God uses the things that he reveals to show the greatness of his power. Now, in space, we have things that are stars, like our sun. We have things that are planets, usually which orbit around the star or the sun. And there are also these great large areas that are filled with dust and light called nuclei. This is one of the nuclei. There are tremendous areas that are in place. The tendency of stars to rotate is seen in galaxies. This is a galaxy much like the Milky Way galaxy. Our Earth is part of the Milky Way. Our Earth and Sun are part of the Milky Way galaxy. They're in constant motion, as we noted. And that's because of the properties of space and the requirements to balance the forces that keep them in place. Now, studies have been done to look at the constants that relate to the forces that keep things in place. And in fact, there has been an analysis done of the rate at which energy would diverge and the rate at which gravitational pull would draw things together. And if those constants were not precise, then the universe would rapidly spread out into beyond the emptiness that is at the edge of the universe. Or if the gravitational variable was too great, it would collapse on itself very quickly. Now, scientists have not been able to explain why the accuracy of those two parameters, the rate at which things would expand and the rate at which they would contract, is so accurate. But it's accurate to within 1 in 10 to the 60th. That is with 60 zeros behind the 10. So who could make it that precise? Could randomness do that? If it was a random process, would it result in that kind of accuracy? No, there had to be a designer, an all-powerful designer, an all-wise designer who produced that so that the universe would maintain its stability. Man can't come close to that level of precision no matter what he does. If he does something in the manufacturing process and he gets it to within 10 to the 5th or 10 to the 6th in terms of precision, that would be pretty precise. But God's doing it at 10 to the 60th. Only a divine, omnipotent God could do that with such amazing precision. In Isaiah we read, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand," speaking of God, "and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." So God has shown this precision not only at the very large scale, but at each detail of his creation. That same precision is there. And it can only be explained by acknowledging a God. God is a God of wisdom. He's got a design for each one of our lives. And he knows best what's good for us. He knows what our limitations are, our physical limitations, our mental limitations, our family situation, our economic limitations. He knows all that about us. Nothing is a surprise to him. But he has a design for a path of service where we can please him and bring glory to him. And he desires that we will seek that path and follow it. We may not understand all of the limitations. We may complain about the limitations that he has, that we have rather, but God knows them and he wants us to be faithful to him and a continuous testimony to him so that when people look at us, they'll see God's work and his wisdom and his power in our lives as well. Now, the people who are defending God as the creator often use the term intelligent design. They say you can't have a bridge if you do a completely random process. If people go out one morning and they say, well, we're going to start to build a bridge here, and who's got a brick and who's got a piece of steel and so forth, you wouldn't have much of a bridge. You have to think about it before and plan it out and then construct the bridge. So People have been doing this for a long time. For example, there's a picture of the Great Wall of China. People have been designing things for a purpose. And in that design process, they put a lot of thought in. Now, when it comes to God, He knew what He wanted, and He spoke the word, and that design materialized into something that was important. So now, when people look at creation, they can't say, well, it's just a completely random thing. There is a design, there is a pattern, and there is an implementer of that pattern, the God of heaven. And why did God create the heavens? Well, we read in Isaiah 45, verse 18, and this is with reference to earth now. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So going back to the day of Noah, Noah was told to go forth and multiply, to be fruitful, and they were to fill the earth. So God had a purpose in the creation of the earth. He established it. He wanted it to be created not in vain. He wanted it to fulfill a purpose of bringing glory to his name. He formed it so that it would be inhabited. He wanted man to fill the earth and to look after the earth. So if we look at the earth, we find that there are some very unique things about the earth that make it suitable for human habitation. Not all the plants are suitable for habitation by man, but the earth is. It has this thin layer of atmosphere, and that atmosphere has many things that are important for us. If we think of the distance between the sun and the earth, it's at an appropriate distance for the right sorts of temperatures to be experienced on earth. If we think of the seasons occur because of the tilting of the earth's axis. The sun spews out solar energy, but that energy is absorbed by Van Allen belts, magnetic belts that surround the earth. That's the kind of aurora that these belts produce as the particles rain down on the atmosphere. We have a layer of ozone, which is in the stratosphere, and that absorbs the ultraviolet radiation coming in from the sun so that we don't get skin cancer. God has created an environment which is suitable for us. And the purpose is that we might glorify Him here. You know, as man does various things to the environment, one of the things he's done is he's kind of created a big hole in the northern latitudes and over the Antarctic in the stratosphere, eating away at the ozone layer. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the conflicts that man has produced with God's purposes. Another gift from God is water. Water has a molecule that has a unique design. It has some unique things about it. Water forms ice, not at the bottom of the lake, but water forms ice at the top of the lake, because when water turns from a liquid to a solid, it becomes lighter. Most substances becomes heavier, but not water. It becomes lighter. Water is essential for life. And here's a case in Arizona where people are buying water for drinking, taking a jug to a place where they sell the water. In Africa, people dig wells and they go underground to get the water from underground because there's not enough surface water available. And, of course, it has to be clean water. This is an issue that industries contaminate the water. But water is a gift from God that we wouldn't be able to survive without. So it reminds us that God meets our needs, and He does that so that we will serve Him and fulfill His mission. He provides us with all of these blessings so that we will go and carry out the mandate that He has committed to us. The mandate to Noah was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The mandate to us is, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're to go out with the gospel and tell people the gospel. We're to tell them the message that Christ died for them, and we're to show them what God's plan is for how they can glorify God through their lives. So we have a mission too, and God has provided these many blessings to us, but he desires that we fulfill his mission that he's set out for our lives. So in Deuteronomy, Moses writing says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. God's work is perfect. In Genesis, we read how at each step, each day of creation, God looked upon what he had made, and he said it was good. And in several cases, he said it was very good. God was satisfied with what he had done, and his work didn't need any additions. He didn't need to add something more, didn't need to go back and revise it. His work was perfect. God doesn't leave things half finished. When you read about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those miracles were complete, every one of them. There was nothing more needed to be done when the Lord was finished speaking to somebody and dealing with them. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he committed himself to finishing the work. He didn't stop halfway through. He stayed there until he could say with knowledge and confidence, it is finished, knowing that he'd completed the will of God. So God's work is complete. So that should help us answer, sorry for bringing this up, but often people will say, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, it's pretty clear that it was the chicken. God created everything in maturity. Adam and Eve were created in maturity, because that was necessary to start the process of birth and so forth. So God has started things in their completion. God's work was also efficient. It didn't require millions and millions of years of animals dying and survival of the fittest and so forth. He formed those creatures in their completion. You know, people have within them, and animals and plants have within them, this DNA molecule which designates what that individual is going to look like. A banana, for example, has a certain DNA in it. A human has a certain DNA in it. And I guess one of the concerns that they have is that the banana's DNA doesn't look to be all that different from the human's DNA, but there are differences that are sufficient to make it clear what a human is and what a plant is and what animals are. Now, if things were going to form by random process, this extremely complicated molecule would have to have proteins develop and merge together in a most unique pattern, and it's been estimated that in order for that to take place, for one protein to be produced by random process in one place under normal conditions, that it would take one with 10 and 40,000 zeros after it to happen. That would be how many events would have to occur before one event resulted in a single protein. So this number is as close to saying something's impossible as you can probably get in terms of probability theory. So people are saying, well, the earth is the result of random processes, but it's not conceivable even from the information and the detail that goes into even the individual cell that's in a plant or in a human being. And so every species has a certain characteristic DNA. There can be changes over time. For example, probably Noah didn't have the complete range of animals that we have today on the ark. But there were some animals which became modified in some way because they were part of a species. For example, we can get Jeffrey's Nursery's apples that are a little different from other types of apples because of breeding and so forth. But that is not evolution the way it's taught in textbooks at school. What they're talking about is a change between one kind and another kind. And that's something that has never been observed. In fact, there's been a lot of attention given to a peppered moth, apparently. And this moth apparently changed from one color to another color, and they were interpreting that as being evidence of evolution. But recently it's been refuted that it really is essentially the same moth. It's just changed a little bit because of a different climate and environment that it was in. So that type of change that people are saying caused the primates to become humans and so forth has not been validated. It hasn't taken place. Another thing that is important to recognize is that there are two main laws of thermodynamics that govern things. First of all, matter cannot be created or destroyed, and the order of the universe is constantly decreasing, something called entropy. And it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. So God did his period of creation, did it, and came to a conclusion, and then he rested. Things stopped. So scientists look at this entropy idea, and they say, why is there so little entropy at the beginning of things, as far as they can infer it? They don't have an explanation. But it's as though God wound the clock and set it running, and then he let it go according to certain laws, according to the second law. And the second law, it's been suggested by some, came into play when Adam sinned, because there was a certain amount of judgment upon the earth. Go back to Genesis, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam had judgment pronounced upon him, and he was going to decay and die. So the second law of thermodynamics says everything is decaying. Everything is becoming more disorganized over time. So we started at the best at creation, and decay has come as a result. Now the problem is that a lot of these ideas, people who say that there was a Big Bang and they put that down to a random process, they're saying that all of a sudden order started and came into play without a cause. There are people who say, well, the universe must have gone on forever or for some huge long period of time. And they too are kind of arguing that things are becoming more and more organized with time. But in actual fact, the second law of thermodynamics still applies, and decay is taking place. So it would remind us that God is righteous, that when there is sin, that is judged. God places the natural and spiritual laws in place, that we should be guided by them, and we should expect to reap the consequences of failure to respect those laws if we break them. So if we wish to have a life of continuous answered prayer, of spiritual power, of joy and fellowship with the Lord as his people and his own, then we must submit to his laws. We must be obedient and serve him. And scripture gives us the warning, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Talk about prerogatives in uniqueness, and I'll speed up a little bit here because time's going by and I have a few more slides than I probably should have. But we read that God gives things a body as it has pleased him, to every seed his own body, and so forth. And he refers to the stars, and here are the planets. For example, the first one was Earth. There's Jupiter with the big red spot. There's Saturn. God has created them and given them a body. And then he made the sun, and the sun is like a big ball of fire. It's full of energy, and it's something different than the rocky planets, which rotate around the sun. So God created them with a body as was suited for the particular need in place. He created man with a body. He created beasts or mammals with a body. He created fish and birds with their unique bodies. So it reminds us that God is sovereign. He makes us to be what he chooses for us. So we shouldn't say to God, why didn't you make me more intelligent? Why didn't you give me the ability to play the piano? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that for me? God is sovereign, and he made you and he made me the way he wanted us to be. And he wants us then to take what we have and to serve him with it. We can't argue that he didn't treat us fairly, that he didn't give us as much as somebody else. God's sovereign, that's his choice. And we should accept what he has given. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has something for each one of us to do. Each one of us have a way to serve him, and he wants us to pursue that. The purpose for man is that we should bring him glory. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God has made us for the purpose that we should bring glory to him. Well, we do have a unique organ that no other animal has, although it's argued by some that dolphins have as much intelligence as humans have. But we also have a spirit which can commune with God. So we are equipped with unique things that allow us to serve God. God has also had perfection in his patterns and organization. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He has set a frame, and everything is kept within that frame. For example, he has set a frame for nature. The wetlands that form are surrounded by willow trees that capture the snow and provide the moisture in the spring that fills the wetlands up. That's an interconnectivity within nature. And if we look throughout nature, we find all sorts of interconnectivities. We find patterns in nature. Those patterns are evidence that God is a God of organization and structure, and yet a God of diversity. We also find that there are small effects which will grow into large effects, something known as the butterfly effect. So it all points out to us that while life may seem like a series of random things, we meet somebody, something happens to us, we go somewhere, it may seem like it's completely random. Things are all connected. And we can either use those circumstances for God's glory, or just for our own interests. And God wants us to be exercised, and God wants us to use them for his glory. You know, it's interesting, sometimes you'll meet somebody you haven't seen for a long time, and they'll say, oh, you remember when you did this, or something, or you said this. And that was something that God used to speak to that person. Those opportunities we should take advantage of, because we don't know what else the Lord is doing in that person's life. And we should do something to advance the cause of God in all of our interactions. We might think that it's insignificant, but it could be something of importance in the plan of God. There's also the mighty acts of God. And we can think of his acts in terms of the things in nature which are very abrupt. Sometimes they're almost catastrophic, but God does act in that way, acts in storms, acts in floods, acts in tornadoes and significant weather events. It's Kansas City storm, the acts in forest fires and so forth. All of those things that happen in life are things that God uses to accomplish his purposes. And his actions in our lives sometimes are not the most pleasant. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's a disappointment. Maybe we begin to ask ourselves, well, where's God? Doesn't he care for us? Isn't he concerned about us? Well, God does act. It's to bring us into a more intimate relationship with himself. And as the writer of Hebrews says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So there may be circumstances that come into our lives that we might wonder about, we might question, but God is wanting to use those to develop us spiritually so that we will be more dedicated to him and we will serve him more faithfully. Now, one point, we've thought about how great God is in creation, but we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was one with the Father in the creation of all things. And so the Lord was the one who was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this one who was the creator of all things was the one who became a man, was the one who lived upon this earth, was the one who went to Calvary's cross and laid down his life for his creature. Think of the great love that he showed to create all things, that huge universe, and then to occupy a human body, and then to offer that human body at Calvary. What love. And so as you and I look at creation, we look at the stars, we look at the heavens, we should remember that it's a constant reminder of God's great love story, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God created all things, but God also loves you and I, and he gave his Son for our salvation. We should praise him, not just for the greatness of the creation that he's made, but above all, we should praise him for the love that he showed in sending one who was of such great value, sending one who is of such power into this world to be a savior for you and I. May the Lord bless his word to us.